Let's turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. We are right in the middle of a series on knowing God's will. We are on step number 5, and there are 10 steps that we're looking at. And, you know, I've been going back and forth about asking myself the question, which step is the most important? It's a hard question to answer. I actually think step number 10 is the most important. But I'm saying that in part because I want to keep you anticipated for step number 10. but every step is important. And this step tonight is, I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. It's the step of supplication, prayer. The step of supplication. So they're all S's. But and you'll find as we get further on closer to step number 10, it becomes more creative the way we try to fit the S's in there. But step number 10 is step number 5 is supplication. And I want to build off of what Trevor taught last week, which is step 4 on suffering. So just a brief recap. Step number 1 is scripture. That is, we go to the Bible as a sufficient source for what we need for life and godliness. Step number 2 is salvation. We must trust in Jesus. It is God's will that everyone be saved. And then we must share that good news. So step 2 is salvation. Step 3 is sanctification. Will this decision help me grow in holiness? What does the Bible say about this as it impacts my walk with the Lord? Step 4 is suffering. Trevor talked about that last week, that God's will often includes suffering for us. We don't go seeking suffering, but don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. And then step 5 is supplication and prayer. So let's read in James, starting in verse 2. Chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. Let's pray. Father, you want us to ask you for wisdom. You want us to come to you with the small decisions, the big decisions, and everything in between, and ask you for help. So God, teach us what that means tonight. Teach us what that looks like tonight. We want to know your will for our lives. And so I pray that you would help us do that. Give us wisdom. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. And I ask it in your name. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had 3 part-time jobs. And one of those jobs was to manage an apartment complex. And it's an interesting story about how I wound up being the manager of this apartment complex. But it was an old apartment complex, not very large, but old and full of things that needed to be fixed, and also full of tenants. And I learned a lot. It was a great experience. I would never do it again if I am given the option. But one time I was at a wedding, and I was a groomsman in the wedding, out of state, and I got a phone call. And I didn't recognize the number. And it's like right before you go into the rehearsal dinner. And so I am all dressed up, and Jenny and I are about to walk in. My phone rings, and I pick it up, and I answer it. And on the other end of the line was someone who said, "Fire! Fire!" And I didn't know what was going on. And I said, "What?" And they said, "Fire!" And I said, "Fire? Who is this?" And they told me who it was, and it was one of my tenants. And I said, "Hang up the phone and call 911. Don't call me, call 911. And he goes, "No, no fire." And I said, "What?" He said, "No fire." It's like this choppy, frantic voice on the other end of the line. I said, "Hold on, hold on." I said his name. And I said, "Is there a fire or is there not a fire in your apartment?" And he said, "Well, there was a fire, but it's been put out." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I'm so glad." Long story short, what happened was he was cooking in his kitchen and left it to go attend to something else in one of the other rooms in the apartment. And a few minutes later, his son comes in and says, "Daddy, fire." So he runs back to the kitchen, and there, lo and behold, on the stove is a fire. And so he grabs the hose, you know, those little hoses that are attached to the sink that spray, picks one up and starts spraying the fire. The only problem was it was a grease fire. And if you know anything about grease fires, you know that you don't spray water on a grease fire because it makes it a lot worse, which it did. And it started getting on the cabinets, smoke's going everywhere. He runs, grabs some blankets or towels and shakes them on the thing and puts the fire out. And that's when he calls me. And he's frantic. Just a side note, it's good to have a fire extinguisher underneath your sink. That's a helpful, just from one apartment manager to another, it's just good to do that and use it. Use it when it's there. Why is that significant? I think the smoke filling the room, the fire blazing, the panic that my friend was in, he knew he needed to call for help. But he didn't know what to do next. He did not know what to do. He was paralyzed by the situation. Trevor talked about suffering. When suffering fills our life, the room fills with smoke. And we can panic. And we don't know what to do. And God here in James is telling us to ask for help. He's telling us to ask for wisdom. It could be that maybe it's not suffering that's filled your life with smoke. Maybe it's sin that has filled your whole life with chaos. Maybe you're sitting here and you've heard about the first four steps and you've blown through every one of them. You haven't shared the gospel at work, you chose the wrong career, you married the wrong person, and now your life is filled with smoke. You've taken that hose and you've sprayed the fire and it's only made it worse. What do you do? The Bible tells us to ask for help, to ask for wisdom. But it's not just when our lives are filled with smoke that we need to ask for wisdom. There's plenty of times when everything's fine in the kitchen and we're going about our life, and that might be when we need to ask for help the most, because we might be making decisions without thinking about God. So as we start tonight talking about step 5 in prayer and supplication, do you pray about the decisions that you make? Is it a habit in your life to ask God for wisdom? Whether the kitchen's safe and it's a small decision, are you asking God for wisdom? When things are an inferno and there's smoke filling your eyes and you can't see, Is your instinct, God, what's the wise thing to do here? What would you like me to do? If you look at verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, do you see the same word is used in verse 4? If you lack something, ask for it. Suffering comes so that you might not lack anything, but if you do, in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Now, there are a couple of things that I think this text teaches us that we need to avoid. So I'm going to give them to you now, and we'll talk about them throughout the rest of our time. I think one thing that we should avoid when thinking about God's will is what I'm going to call becoming sign-dependent. Sign-dependent. So I alluded to this a couple of weeks ago when I told the story about asking God for signs when I was trying to figure out if I should marry my wife or not. I gave the illustration that if God didn't want me to date my wife, that I would walk out and see a flat tire. And lo and behold, I didn't have a flat tire. Thank the Lord. But tonight, on the way here, I had a flat tire. But I still believe it was God's will for me to come and preach to you all, so I came. That is what we want to avoid, so that's one area, sign-dependent, and we're going to talk about that. The other area we want to avoid, the other approach to God's will, is becoming self-dependent. Self-dependent. Prayer helps us stay balanced on these things. So when you're looking for signs, and we're going to look at an example here in the Bible of an unhealthy way to look for signs. When you're looking for signs, you're looking for something extra supernatural to happen, some unusual occurrence that gives you an indicator of what God wants you to do, whether it be a sign or a dream or a feeling, some sort of external way to verify what God wants. Prayer anchors us because it hooks us in to the supernatural in the proper way. We need supernatural wisdom from God. So we'll look at that. But also, prayer keeps us from self-dependence. It keeps us from godless thoughts and routine decisions. It keeps us desperate, dependent upon God. And so the solution is to become what I'm going to call sage dependent, which is my attempt to be clever. A sage is someone who's wise, who is ancient and full of wisdom and knowledgeable, and we're dependent upon someone else. And then James here talks to us, we need to be dependent upon the all-knowing God who is all-wise. So that's the framework for what we're looking for. Let's look at an example of how not to ask God for wisdom. So James is going to tell us how to ask for wisdom. Let's first look at an example how not to. So keep your finger there in James and flip over to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. While you're turning, you may remember and recall that the book of Judges is not the model example of how to live life here in the world. The book of Judges over and over again tells us that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So the author is helping us orient our mind to the context of what he's trying to communicate. The book of Judges is what we would call descriptive. It's describing how things unfolded, and most of the things that unfold in the book of Judges are not model examples, and the author alerts us to that. And in Judges, we hear about a man named Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, when the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens in which the mountains and the caves were stronghold. The Midianites were a terror to the people of Israel. If you look in verse 5, they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came in the land to devastate it. They had a scorched earth policy when it came to how they treated their enemies. They destroyed the crops, they took out the cattle, they took out everyone, and the Israelites were terrified of the Midians. So, verse 6, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. So the context is one of suffering. Suffering inflicted by their own sin, and they have lots of confusion reigning and terror in this context. And it came when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, who brought you out from the house of slavery and delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and the hands of your oppressors and disposed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, of those you in the land which you live, but you have not obeyed me. So God shows up and he speaks the word to Israel and he says, you've disobeyed. And now the Midianites are at your door. Enter on the scene Gideon. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So this is a little foreign to us, but beating out the wheat, this requires you take the wheat. This is the separation of the wheat and the tares. You throw up all of the harvest. The wind comes and blows it. It separates the tares from the wheat. It's a great thing. Gideon is not doing it out in the open. He's doing it in a wine press. That's weird. You don't throw up wheat because there's no wind to come in a wine press. He's doing it the hard way. He's doing it the wrong way. Why is he doing it? Well, he's doing it because he's afraid. He's in a wine press because he's scared. If he does it out in the open, the Midianites will take it away. So he is scared. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, in verse 12, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Which is interesting because we're going to find out real quick that he's not a valiant warrior. But God is going to give him a word that God is on his side. And the angel of the Lord, or in verse 13, then Gideon said, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? It's an odd thing to ask because God just gave him the answer. Previously, the prophet came and told him why it was happening, but he asks it anyway. Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Which is also odd to say because the prophet reminded them of the miracles of the Lord. So Gideon's not starting out real great on a good foot here. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? So that's the word. That's the word from the Lord. He says, go, I'm with you, have I not sent you? But Gideon isn't buying it. And he says, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. And Gideon said to him, if I have now found favor in thine sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest to me. This is fascinating. God has told Gideon exactly what Gideon needs to hear, and Gideon doubts it. He doubts it. He's afraid, and he asks God for a sign. And God gives it to him. He's merciful. If you look down, in verse 21, the sign that the Lord gives him is, "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of a staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire springs out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And Gideon saw that it was the angel of the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, now I have seen the angel face to face.'" So God does this miracle. He shoots fire out of the offering. Gideon realizes it. But then Gideon asks for more. This is amazing. Remarkable. He later on is still not sure that God is with him. In fact, he goes and he destroys the idols of the surrounding village at night because he's so afraid. And then he comes back and he says, "Give me another sign, Lord." And you all know this part here. He asks, he sets out a fleece and he asks God to do a miracle. So you can look at this here look at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that thou wilt deliver Israel through me, as thou hast spoken." So he says, "I'm going to put this cloth out there, this fleece, and if I wake up in the morning and all the ground is dry, but the fleece is wet, that's how I know God's with me." And the Lord does it. It's amazing. And it was so. And when he arose early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and drained the dew from the fleece full of a bowl of water. But that's not enough for Gideon. Amazingly so, he asked for another sign. And then Gideon said to God, "Do not let thine anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me test the Lord once more with the fleece, and let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let the dew be on the ground." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece, and dew was on the ground. Now, with that in mind, flip back over to James, and look at James 1, and see the contrast here in James. James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." What does this matter? Why spend all this time talking about fleeces and Gideon and the Midianites? Gideon was wrong because he was seeking a sign when he should have been asking God for wisdom. Gideon was wrong because he doubted the clear word of the Lord. Gideon was actually insulting to God, asking for a sign when God had so clearly spoken. And yet, God was merciful to Gideon and used him. Brothers and sisters, that is good news for us. That is very good news for us. We don't need to be sign dependent, putting out fleeces. You know, this is embarrassing to say, but when I first read Judges 6, I was in middle school, and I read it, and I said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." And so Gideon put out a fleece, and I got questions about how I'm going to live my life, so I'm going to go put out a fleece. And I made a fleece with, like, cotton and a cloth, and I went out in my backyard in Tennessee, and I put out a fleece, and I waited to see what would happen and see if it would be dry, and all the ground was wet, and it was dry the next day. And I can report to you that it was just as wet as the ground that it was on the next day. Well, that's because Gideon's not the model example of how to do this. But James here is. James wants us to be dependent upon the God who knows all wisdom, and to ask him for wisdom, not a sign. There's a couple of things here in James that are really important. So look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. The New King James says, ask of God who gives you wisdom, and he is liberal in his distribution. He gives liberally and without reproach. And my old pastor used to say, God is only liberal in one thing, and that is giving wisdom. And God loves to be generous with wisdom. And he does it without reproach. Have you ever asked a question of a teacher and you realized real quick that the saying, there's no dumb questions, actually isn't true? That they made it real clear that that wasn't the best question? Or maybe you ask a clarifying question from your boss and you realize real quick, not a question word well timed. God isn't like that. He says, ask me, and I will give it to you generously without reproach. I won't condemn you. I won't look down on you. There's no disdain. And then God says, ask it, and it will be given. It will be given to him. When we pray and we're faced with a decision, we can pray with hearts fully trusting in Christ. Because Christ is the source of all wisdom. This is amazing. If you latch on to this concept, this is Colossians 2. In him, Christ, is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is also 1 Corinthians 1:30. No man should boast before God, for Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, let no man boast in the Lord. When we pray, we are not self-dependent, but we are, by God's grace, tapping into all the wisdom and treasures that are in Christ. If you're a Christian, you have access to the wisdom of Christ through the gospel. The reason why God doesn't give reproach to you is because Christ took that reproach on your behalf on the cross. The reason why when you ask for wisdom that God doesn't condemn you is because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was condemned in our place, and when we trust in him, it unlocks the key to a relationship with him that has all the treasures of wisdom that he freely gives to us. That's amazing. Now, maybe you're here and you're like, okay, all right, I get it. We can ask God for wisdom. The fifth step is supplication. But what does that look like? How does that touch down into my life? Let me give you several things. Look at James 3. So James 3 in verse 14. James 3, 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie to the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed of those whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is amazing. The Bible is practical. You want to know what wisdom from above looks like? So when you ask for wisdom, how do you know you get it? God tells you what it looks like. And he tells you right here. He gives out a list of all the things that wisdom looks like. So when you pray, Pray with your mind engaged. Pray with your mind engaged. This isn't us looking for something so supernatural that we just wait for it to zap us. This is we pray with our mind engaged, looking at the scripture and looking and examining wisdom. And when we do that, God reveals it to us. So, one suggestion, maybe you're facing a decision. One suggestion is to make a pro-con list. You make a pro-con list. So let's say the decision is you're looking at buying a house. You make a one column, all the pros, one column, all the cons, and you write them all out. And you say, okay, well, the pro here, it'd be great. It's a good time to sell. We want an upgrade. It's closer to work. It's a better commute. We're downsizing. We're expanding. Whatever the list may be, and you chart out pros and cons on that list. Then take that list and compare it to the list in James 3. And that list talks about what's selfish and jealous and pure and unwavering. And then you can ask yourselves, go through the list and you can ask yourselves in each column, is this pro or is this con a selfish pro or a selfish con? Is this pro prideful? Is this a truthful perspective? Is this open to reason, as James 3 talks about, or am I forcing my way into this? Am I forcing something down my spouse's throat here with this decision? Or am I full of mercy and full of good fruits? Wisdom from above is gentle. Wisdom from above is reasonable. Wisdom from above is stable. Is this a rash decision? Does this action do good? Is it peaceable? And that peace is not referring to a feeling. It's referring to how does this decision do good to others? How does it bear fruit in other people's lives? And when you take that list, you engage your mind and you prayerfully say, Lord, give me wisdom and show me what wisdom looks like. Another way we know wisdom is we pray with our eyes open. Pray with your eyes open. And here's what I mean by that. I don't mean you literally have to pray with your eyes open. It's a metaphor. But you can. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Pray with your eyes open. Pray knowing that God can change your circumstances. He can change your circumstances. James later says, Elijah was a man just like we are, and he prayed, and the heavens shut up from rain. God can take your situation and change it. God can also recall to your mind new information, new passages of scripture, old passages of scripture that you might have never seen in the light of the decision you're making. And it can be crisp and fresh. And so you can say, God, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Bring wisdom to me through your word in a way that I've just never seen it. Do you ask God for that? Pray for wisdom with your eyes open. And then lastly, pray with your will submitted. Pray with your will submitted. This is Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was in the garden, he asked that the cup of suffering would be taken away from him. But then he said, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. We pray with a humble will that submits to God, that's not double-minded. Double-minded is full of my will versus God's will. It's literally double-souled. We want to pray with a singular soul that's committed to God's will, however that may look. Now, maybe you're here, and maybe you have suffering that's entered into your life. And you need God to clear the smoke. Step number 5 says, God, I'm going to pray, asking for wisdom, looking to see how that wisdom manifests itself, as James 3 says, looking to see if you're going to change my circumstances, looking at the Bible with fresh eyes, looking for things I'm missing, and if you don't change my suffering, not my will, but thine will be done. Maybe you're here and you have the smoke of your own sin that's filled the room. And you need to pray, Lord, I have had a double mind. My soul has been split. And I've blown it. And I know that I need your wisdom. And God, you used Gideon and he didn't do it right. And that's good news for me. And God, you're not pinned down by my mistakes. You work all things together according to the counsel of your will, Ephesians 1. And you can take my flaws, you can take my mistakes and use them. So give me wisdom. And then maybe you're here and you're not in either one of those categories, except you're in the category that you've forgotten to pray and you've been coasting. And you have not because you ask not, as James 4 says. And it's perhaps that category that has the greatest need. It's the people who don't realize they have a need that actually have the greatest need. So maybe you're here and you've just not given thought to praying and asking God for wisdom. I want to ask you to start. You can start and ask God, Lord, forgive me for not asking for wisdom. Right now, I want to ask you for your direction and pray with open eyes looking for you to give it.